Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In America, our home is in Austin, Texas. That's where our sending church is, Capital City Baptist Church. Pastor Adam Thompson is our pastor. And I would encourage you, I don't normally do this, but because I know your relationship with Brother Castle and his church, they're getting ready to have their missions conference, I believe, coming up in January. And two of the speakers over there are going to be my pastor and Brother Brent Logan. And in my opinion, and I know my opinion doesn't go very far, but in my opinion, those are the two top mission speakers in the world. And I would encourage you, if you have the time and the opportunity to go hear these two men preach, you will leave having been fully blessed. And so I would just throw that out there for you. Those two men are great friends of mine. And every time I was just with Brother Brent Logan in a missions conference last week, and I just sit there enthralled. And I truly, and I said it this morning when I was over at Brother Castle's, I said, I truly believe that in our modern age, in the area of missions and mission speaking, Brother Brent Logan is the Prince of Preachers for our day and age. And so I would really encourage you to do that. I have no idea why I said that, but there it is. Amen. And we were going to be at Brother Castle's tonight, but he has a bunch of animals in his church tonight. And so so I said, you know what? There's got to be something different. Amen. Actually, we watched their live play last night. It was good. We enjoyed it. They had several visitors come out last night, and they were doing it again tonight. Of course, we're staying in the Prophet's Chamber, which is in where all the animals are. And so I don't mind the smell. The smell, to me, my dad grew up on the farm, and, you know, that smells like money. Amen? And my wife and daughter over here dry heaving, you know, but... Anyway, it's been a blessing being over there. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse number 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of the song leaders in David's realm. And he is writing this psalm, and the purpose of it is to declare to us a parable. It is to declare to us dark sayings of old. And if you have the time, I would encourage you to go through and read chapter 78, maybe when you get home tonight or throughout this week. And chapter 78 is a very interesting chapter in the fact that it gives a snapshot of the history of Israel, their ups and downs, and the things that they have gone through, the times that God blessed them, the times that God had to punish them, and it just goes through and helps Israel to be reminded of the works of God and the strength of God and the miracles of God and what God has done for them through the previous years. And so he says, "I am going to declare these things to you." And so I want you to listen up. I want you to tune your ears to the law that I'm about ready to proclaim, to tune your ears to this parable, to this story that I'm about ready to say. But I want you to notice verse number 3. He says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now, that's a very interesting verse because these stories that he's about ready to tell us, they can't tell people to go home and get their Bible. They can't tell people to go home and open up the Old Testament and read the stories of Moses and read the stories of Joshua and read the stories of David. And they can't do that because they don't have Bibles like we have today. As a matter of fact, the copies of the scripture were very few. The priest would have those copies of scripture, and they would use those copies of scripture to teach the Israelites. There was to be a copy of the scripture that would be next to the king, and so that the king would be able to consult the law of God to be able to know how to lead his kingdom and how to rule in that kingdom under the law of God. But other than that, people had to come to the priest and they had to listen to the priest. They could not go home and get their Bible and just open and read. And so Asaph is telling us here, I'm going to tell you these stories and I'm going to tell you these dark sayings. I'm going to remind you of the law. But he says, I want you to remember, he says, these things that I'm going to tell you, we have heard them, we have known them, because our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. Our fathers have passed this on from one generation to the next. And so therefore we are able to teach our children what God has done. We're able to pass on to the next generation the works of God. And so that brings us to this text verse that I want you to see, which is the theme of the video that you just saw. The Bible says in verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He says, we will not hide them from our children. When I look at that, I think of Joshua's emphatic statement when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was no question in that statement. There was no suggestion in that statement. It was a commitment that he made in his heart. As for me and my house, we will serve God. We're not going to ask our children. We're not going to suggest to our children. Our children are going to serve God. And that same attitude, that same fervor you see here with Asaph, he said, listen, we know these stories and we know these parables. We know these dark sayings because our fathers have taught them to us. And I'm here to tell you today, we will not hide those things from our children, but we are going to show the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. And so my purpose tonight is to talk about this idea of legacy. Legacy is so often talked about when you think of family names and we think of names, we think of Carnegie, and we think of these names that passed down through the centuries, Henry Ford, and we think of Thomas Edison and all of these great names in the past that left a legacy to their name of what they accomplished. But what I want to ask you tonight is this. What kind of legacy are you leaving, not of your name, but of your ministry? Your ministry. I believe, and let me just make this as a preface to this message, I believe that we have misunderstood the word ministry. I believe that in our teachings and many times in our thinking, we have assigned the ministry to those that are pastors and those that are preachers and evangelists and missionaries. And we say that those are the people that are in the ministry. And because we have assigned the ministry to those people, we in the pews and we in the churches, we do not consider ourselves in the ministry. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave pastors for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be involved in the work of the ministry. Now, what is the ministry? The ministry is simply this. If you take everything that we do as far as a ministry and what that word encompasses, the ministry is all about investing in people's lives. whether it is out going out and preaching or passing out a gospel tract, or whether it is preaching on a street corner, or whether it is taking people that have been born again and saved and discipling them and mentoring them and teaching them. Listen, that is the ministry. The ministry is people. And my fear tonight is so many churches across this land, they look at missionaries and they say, hey, we want the missionaries to go to the foreign field, and we want the missionaries to start Bible institutes, and we want missionaries to start Bible colleges, and we want missionaries to invest in people. And I'm just asking the question, if you expect that of us, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Every one of us are to be investing in people. If it was not for the fathers passing on to the next generation, there would be no knowledge of the praises of the Lord. There would be no testimonies of the grace of God. There would be no testimonies of the wondrous works of God. But thank God for the fathers who passed them on. Legacy is leaving something to the next generation from someone from the past that says, hey, this is important to me, and this is something that I do not want to die with myself. And so rather than let it die to myself, I want to pass it on. And so many times in churches, we take in and we take in and we take in and we take in and we take in. And I just want to ask you the question tonight, who are you giving it out to? Could you look around Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight and point out the people that are here because you invested in them? Because you poured your heart and your life into them. You taught them how to walk with God. You taught them how to pray. You taught them how to go soul winning. You brought them up. You put your arm around them. You said, hey, let me help you serve God so that one day when I am no longer here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for whatever reason, I have left behind a legacy of ministry so that my ministry will continue. Asaph says, we'll not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. I mentioned this at the onset, that my purpose is not to go to Uganda and develop a kingdom. My purpose is not to not go there and to develop myself as a missionary pope. I'm there to work alongside people. I'm there to help people so that at any time, for whatever reason, if I leave, the ministry keeps on going. It cannot be based on me. And so I must spend my life, and I must spend my heart, and I must spend my resources, everything that I can, investing and putting myself into these guys so that they will carry on the work of God in my absence. And so I want to ask the question tonight, why is it so important to leave a ministry legacy? I believe Asaph gives us three reasons here tonight that we must leave a ministry legacy. And I want to give you those three things quickly, and then we'll go to the house. The Bible says there in verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now here's the first reason, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children. He said the first reason that we must pass this on to our children is that the generation to come might know them. Might know what? Well, he goes back and he refers back up to verse number 4, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, it is a wonderful thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is as we are raising our children, as we're raising our grandchildren, are we putting into their mouths a taste that loves to serve God? Are we praising the Lord? Are we praising the opportunities that we get to serve God? Are we praising the opportunities that we get to go to church? Are we praising the opportunities that we get to go soul winning? Are we praising the opportunities that we get to do to come out here and protest against abortion? Are we praising those opportunities? Or do our children constantly hear us saying, well, we got to do another thing for our church. Well, we got another revival coming. When my dad got saved, he got saved. And he put into us children a love for the ministry. I'm on the mission field in Uganda. My brother and his family is a missionary in Uganda. My next brother was a missionary in Uganda. Now he is pastoring in Ohio. My sister is a missionary in Uganda. Every one of my father's children were missionaries in Uganda at one time. And people look at my dad and say, how in the world is that possible? In an age where so many people who are raised in pastor's home and raised in missionary's home, they come back from the field and there's no excitement for God. There's no desire to go back to the mission field. There's no desire to do anything for God because they have been burnt out on the ministry. And I'm just telling you, growing up in my family, we didn't know that there was anything else to do but the ministry. That was our life. My dad never raised us that because we're in the ministry, we're missing out on anything. He never told us kids, well, because you're a missionary kid, you don't get to go to Disney World and you don't get to go to amusement parks and you don't get to do what youth groups do in the States. We were never told what we were missing. We were told that we were the most fortunate kids in the world. Everything we heard. Now, we knew that there were tough times in the ministry. We saw the times that my dad and mom wept and my dad and mom went through the trials of the ministry. I'm just trying to say, listen, us as kids grew up knowing the praises of the Lord. God's good. The Bible says that they might know the strength and the wonderful works of God. Can I ask you a question? You know, we have gotten so out of tune with God's grace, we don't have those testimonies anymore because we've learned to become good manipulators. We've learned to figure things out. We've learned to kind of go through life and try to figure things out so we don't need God anymore. When is the last time that we've sat our children down and said, children, hey, listen, this was a situation in our life, whether it be physical or financial, whatever it might be, this was a situation in our life, and there was no other way that this was going to be figured out. There was no other way that we were going to get through this, but God did it for us. Our children these days do not know or understand the God we serve because we who are supposed to be passing that on to the next generation are not teaching them and reminding them of the wonderful works of God. This is what God did for us. But on the contrary, our kids know how to play video games. They know all the sports figures. They know everything about Hollywood and the next TV show. We teach them how to make money. We teach them how to know all kinds of things except how to walk with God, except how to be involved in the ministry. You say, well, I don't want my child to be a missionary. I don't want my child to be a pastor. Hey, you know what? I'm just going to selfishly tell you that you're making a big mistake. But be that as it may, I'm not saying that they have to be a pastor or missionary. I'm just saying that your children ought to be involved in the ministry. They ought to be serving God in the ministry, and they ought to be having it come from the home that, hey, this is a great thing that we're doing, and what we're doing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a wonderful thing, and God is doing some great things here. And look at this answer to prayer, and look at how God worked through this in a way that only He could do. Do our children know God? Do our children know how to walk with God? He says that the generation to come might know. But notice the second thing in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Can I say the second reason why we must think about the next generation is that we must teach the next generation to set their hope in God. I'm just telling you this, when you get halfway around the world in a country that hardly anybody knows about, in a village that no one has ever heard about in their entire life, and you're having sickness in your children, and you're having problems on the mission field, and you're needing finances, and you're wondering if people are praying, or sometimes you're sitting in prison, and you don't know what's going to happen, and I'm just telling you today, you better learn right now to set your hope in God. But here's what we do. We teach our children to set their hope in their credit card. It was amazing to me. I just heard this the other day, that the average American citizen is $10,000 in debt in their credit cards. And I asked myself, why? Why? Have we forgotten what it's like to pray things down? Have we forgotten that we have a God that if he really wants us to have it, he will provide it for us? But we've not taught our children that when we need something and when something comes about that we need to have in our home or we need to have in our family and we can't afford it, that means we get on our knees and we cry out to God because our hope is in him. How many kids today across the land, their hope is in the government? Well, the government will help me out. The government will provide for me. The government will do this and that. My friends, my family, make friends with the bank manager because I might need a loan someday. And I'm just telling you today, we are not passing on to the next generation the wonderful works of God and the mighty acts of God because our children do not know God, but not only do they not know God, they do not know how to set their hope in God. Why? Why? It's because the ones that are mentoring them are not teaching them. The ones mentoring them are not investing in them. The ones that are leading them are not taking the time to say, hey, I want this to be passed on to the next generation. Notice quickly number 3. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We're raising a generation today of people who are not faithful, who are not committed, who will turn back at the slightest hint of trouble. We're losing our fight. And I understand that we are on the winning side and understand that we're victorious, but we are losing our fight. I'm not talking about a particular battle. I'm just talking about the will to fight. To fight for our families, to fight for our churches, to fight for the Word of God, to fight for the standards and the convictions that God's Word has set for us. And what we have done is we, in our interest in the world's thinking of today, in our interest of not wanting to offend anybody, we tolerate everything. He says, our fathers have not been steadfast. God has given me 6 children. My desire is that all of my children serve God. I've got one son who's on staff at the church in Ohio with my brother. I've got 4 other children that are serving the Lord there at our home church in Texas. I've got my daughter here tonight. I want to be on my deathbed one day knowing that all of my children are serving God. Whether they go to the mission field, whether they become a pastor or a pastor's wife, that is not my concern. I just want all of my children in the ministry. I want all of my children to serve God. You know what my children need to see in me? They need to see a dad who's steadfast. They need to see a dad who faces problems and difficulties and discouragements and heartaches, and he just keeps on going. Far too many of our children see parents and leaders when the times get tough, they just quit. Say it's not worth it. I'm concerned for our next generation. Because in our generation, we're concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about our situations, but we're not stopping to think about who's going to continue on my work for God when I'm gone. Let me close with these stories. In the Bible, there was a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. He came into the kingdom when everything was, the worship of God was basically, for all practical purposes, non-existent. Even the temple was boarded up. The temple was not even being used. And so when Hezekiah became king, he came in and he opened up the temple. He cleaned out all the filth in the temple. He brought the priesthood back. And as a result of all of that, there was great revival in the land. God did some great things through Hezekiah. There came a time when Hezekiah got sick. The prophet Isaiah come to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Isaiah went back home and Hezekiah turned his face toward God and said, God, please spare my life. Isaiah came back to the king and God said to tell you that he's going to give you 15 years. What would you do with 15 years? Well, there was a couple things that happened in those 15 years. In those 15 years, the ambassadors of Babylon came, and Hezekiah, unfortunately, in his pride, showed them everything that he had. He showed them all the treasures, and the Bible said there was nothing he did not show them to show the greatness of his kingdom. And God came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, because you have showed all of this in the pride of your heart, the day is coming that your children are going to be taken into captivity by that very country of Babylon. Your sons will be taken. 3 years into Hezekiah's 15 years, a boy by the name of Manasseh was born. Manasseh, who would be the next king of Israel, he lived 12 years with his father. 12 years where his father could have said, hey, I'm going to take my son and God has given me these 12 years with him, and so I'm going to take those 12 years and I'm going to invest in him. I'm going to teach him to know God. I'm going to teach him to walk with God. I'm going to teach him the law of God. I'm going to teach him how to walk with God and talk with God, and I'm going to invest my life into him. Hezekiah could have done that. But when Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die and your children are going to be taken into captivity. What were the words of Hezekiah? Good is the word of the Lord, for at least I will have peace in my days. I don't care about what happens to my kids. I don't care about what happens to the next generation. At least in my days, I will have peace. At least in my days, everything's going to go right. Everything's going right. And yes, I understand what's going to happen to my kids, but that's up for them to decide. Manasseh did become the next king. And he became the most evil king that Judah ever had. You know why? Because a father did not look to the next generation. A father did not say, you know what? I've only got 12 years left of this 15, and so I'm going to pour everything I have into my son because he's got to carry on the legacy that that I have established a legacy of revival, a legacy of serving God. I've got to pass that to the next generation. But Hezekiah said no. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Moses had his parents, Amram and Jochebed. And the Bible says that for a period of time until he was weaned, and most scholars will tell you that that weaning process was a time period of 12 years when that child would stay with the mama. And then once the mom finished raising him and teaching him things, then at the age of 12 years, the child would then go and follow his father's business. And we see those examples in the scripture. And so if that was true, Moses was raised by his parents for 12 years, the same amount of years that Hezekiah had to train Manasseh. And I want you to notice the difference. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, in 12 years produced a son who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose his identity. That is not my mom. This son who was raised for 12 years, the Bible says, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God over the pleasure of sin. He knew who his people were. The Bible says he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He chose his values. And the Bible says, number four, he forsook Egypt. Seeing him who is invisible, he chose to live by faith. Here you have a boy who is 12 years old, and what 12 years old was placed into the kingdom of Egypt. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he was trained in all the education of Egypt. He was exalted in Egypt. He would have been to the next, to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He was the son, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything in life that you and I would consider to be success. And yet in those 12 years, Amram and Jochebed said, listen, we don't want a son that is going to be trained by the world. We don't want a son who's going to have the world's influence on his life. And so we're going to take these 12 years that we have been given graciously by God to invest in him and train him to walk with God and teach him to live by faith and teach him to choose his values and teach him to choose his people so that one day he'll be used of God. And Amram and Jochebed took those 12 years and they invested in their son. And their son ended up being the greatest leader that Israel ever had. What's the difference? It's the outlook you have on the next generation. It's the outlook you have on the next generation. You can produce a generation that wants nothing to do with God. Or you can produce a generation that will turn the world upside down for God. It's your choice. And I agree and I understand that everyone has their heart and everybody is going to make their decisions. I get that. I understand all that. But I'm telling you what, my children are not going to reject God over the fact that I did not do my best to train them to love and serve God. Why? Because I want to lay on my deathbed one day and know that my six children are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to lay on my deathbed one day knowing that my years in Uganda have not been in vain, but those men that we've invested and trained and worked in are carrying on to the next generation the work of God. And so my question is finally this. Who are you investing in? If you've got children, they ought to be the number one purpose for investment. If your children are gone, maybe God has given you grandchildren that you can invest in. Maybe if you don't have access to your children or your grandchildren, I guarantee you there are some young people in this church that need someone older and mature that would put your arm around them and help them and raise them so that you can prepare them for the next generation. I want to live my life for the ministry, investing in people.